the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then he, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it.
Putting a value on something is not always easy. I'm going to put three pictures on the screen, and I want you to place them in order of value from the cheapest to the most expensive. When I say cheap, I don't mean cheap. I mean the least dear to the most expensive. You might have no idea what some of them are. Here's the first one. The first one is Neymar's transfer fee to PSG. Okay, so how much did they pay for him to move to their football club? The second one, and I hope I'm right, I know there's people here who know lots more about cars than me. I think this is a Ferrari 488 Spider. If not, it's something like that anyway. It's a Ferrari, definitely. And the last one is Kanye West Nike Air Yeezys. Okay, so that's the three items on the screen. Which of the three do you think is of the least value? I'm hearing shoes and car. Yeah, it is the car. The Ferrari costs only $300,000. So if you have that lying around, that's how much that will cost. Which is the second most expensive of the items on the screen? The shoes. That's right. Kanye West Nikes only cost $1.8 million. What about the transfer fee of Neymar to PSG? Any idea what kind of figure we're talking? I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, because I don't know what currency we're in now. It's €222 million was the transfer fee of Neymar to PSG. Now, how do you begin to work out the value of each of those things? They're worked out in different ways. The Ferrari's value is based on its intrinsic worth, how much it costs to design, to manufacture, to produce, and then, of course, make a little bit of profit for the company that make it. But the value of Kanye West Nikes are most certainly not based on their intrinsic value. After all, who wants to buy a second-hand pair of shoes? Instead, it's based on how much future collectors will be willing to pay for what they see as an iconic item of clothing. And Neymar's transfer fee is purely about the amount of revenue that it can bring around for the club. How many new fans can they attract? How many shirts can they sell? And what competitions will they be able to compete in? Now, we probably look on at the value of each of those things in disbelief. We cannot fathom how they cost so much money. And we do so because we don't recognize their value. In the two stories that Jesus tells, it's all about recognizing the value of something, and it's really about recognizing the value of the kingdom. That's what both stories are about. A man is out in a field when he finds some treasure, and he wants the treasure. And in order for the treasure to legally belong to him, as opposed to the owner of the field, the only way he can rightfully gain it is to go out and buy the field, and therefore gain the treasure as well. But the field will cost him everything he has. But he does just that. That's how much he values the treasure. The second man is a merchant who specializes in pearls. And in his search, he comes across the finest pearl that he has ever seen. He simply has to have it. But to gain this pearl, he will have to sell everything that he has. And that's exactly what he does. He sells everything just so he can have this pearl. That's how much value he places in it. Now, Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is just like this. It is of immense value. A value that we cannot really comprehend, but a value that not everyone will recognize. Some of you may be familiar with the TV show Dragon's Den. People who are looking for investors to invest in their business idea or their company, well, they pitch their idea to five dragons who then decide whether they're going to invest both their money and their expertise in making that business a success. In 2007, Hungry House pitched themselves to the Den. One of the dragons poured cold water on the idea, saying that no one in their right minds, when they're looking for a takeaway, goes to a website in order to order it. Just a few years later, Deliveroo was formed, valued last year at $10 billion. The dragons had failed to recognise the opportunity of the business that was in front of them. Now, that's what Jesus wants this crowd to understand. The kingdom of heaven is of immense value. It's of value that they cannot even comprehend. But what is this kingdom of heaven? It's a strange phrase and a hard phrase to get our heads around. Now, if you compare the Gospel of Matthew with the Gospels of Mark and Luke, you'll discover that they each use different terms. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, but Mark and Luke talk about the kingdom of God. Matthew is writing to a largely Jewish audience, while Mark and Luke are writing with non-Jews in mind. To the Jew, the kingdom of God could easily be misunderstood as an earthly kingdom, as though Jesus had come to sit on the actual throne of David and to rule over national Israel. For that reason, Matthew seems to prefer the name Kingdom of Heaven. But to us non-Jews, the Kingdom of Heaven may sound a little bit like an otherworldly term, a future thing far off and distant. Perhaps that's why Mark and Luke prefer the phrase Kingdom of God. But this idea of the kingdom has both a present and a future aspect to it. Both John the Baptist and Jesus at the beginning of their ministries announced the arrival of the kingdom. And yet in many of the stories that Jesus tells, the kingdom is spoken about as something which is much further on in the future. So it's probably best to think of the kingdom as being less focused in a place and more focused on a person. The kingdom of God is wherever the rule and authority of Jesus is recognized. And in that sense, the kingdom of God is already present on the earth wherever people recognize and live under the rule of Jesus. But we look forward to its consummation, its fulfillment, when Jesus comes again and when all things will be under the authority and the rule of Jesus. That's a little bit hard to get our heads around, so let me offer an example, and I'll apologise in advance if it sounds like a history lesson. On the 21st of January 1919, the first Doyle Éireann was called. Ireland was still under British rule, but those gathered on that day adopted a constitution and read out a Declaration of Independence. It ratified the Republic that had been declared on Easter Monday in 1916. Here's what it stated: that the elected representatives of the Irish people alone have power to make laws binding on the people of Ireland, and that the Irish Parliament is the only Parliament to which that people will give its allegiance. Did you hear what they're saying? And you see the importance of that last phrase? This is the only Parliament to which they will give their allegiance. An allegiance had changed. A kingdom of sorts, a republic, was being declared. But that republic wouldn't become a reality until 30 years later, in April 1949. But in the meantime, there was a commitment to live as though the republic was a reality until such time as it became a reality. Now, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of Jesus has been declared, but it hasn't come in all of its fullness. That will only happen when Jesus returns. But the followers of Jesus have given their complete allegiance to him. And they will live as though the kingdom is a reality until such time as it actually is a reality. That's what Jesus is saying is so valuable, the kingdom of heaven, where people live under the rule and the authority of Jesus, where people gladly submit to the authority of Jesus, where we long for all things to be brought under the rule of Jesus. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what the treasures that these men find are meant to point us towards. In the stories that Jesus tells, one of the men is a diligent seeker, and the other, it seems, is an accidental finder. The second of the two men is a merchant who specializes in pearls. In fact, he's invested his whole life looking for fine pearls. He was a diligent seeker, and when he found this pearl of great value, it brought an end to all of his searching. He had finally found what he had always been looking for. Maybe your journey to Jesus looks a little bit like this man's quest. For whatever reason, you have always had spiritual questions, always believed that there had to be more to life than what you see around you. And perhaps you looked in other places to find fulfillment in that regard. It might have been as a devout Catholic who thought that that very devotion would somehow make you right with God. Or as an upright Protestant who thought that by your moral living that you could somehow be acceptable to God. It may be that you looked into Eastern religions thinking that there was a peace to be found there that was offered to us. But for as long as you can remember, you've always been a religious seeker, concerned about your soul and looking for some assurance of eternal life. Then you find the good news about Jesus. That assurance of eternal life wasn't something that we could attain by our own efforts. Or that peace was not something that we could find by simply seeking for peace. No, we discovered that Jesus had done everything for us, and that we needed to do nothing more. And like the merchant who dealt in pearls, you finally found what you had always been looking for. Finding Jesus brought an end to all of your searching. But sometimes, instead of seeking the kingdom of heaven, it finds us. The man in the first story hasn't been seeking for anything. He's not a treasure hunter. He's not exploring the field with his metal detector. For some reason, he's just out in a field. Maybe he's on a walk. More likely, he's a worker in that field. But rather than him seeking treasure, it looks like he simply stumbles across it. It finds him. He's no expert in treasure. He's no qualifications on how to price valuable antiquities. But he immediately recognizes the value of the treasure that he's found. So he hides the treasure until he can gather enough money to come back and buy the field. Maybe you've done something like that in a shop. You're out Christmas shopping. Remember the days that you could go shopping for Christmas presents rather than just online? And you found something in the shop, but you weren't quite ready or quite certain that it was what you wanted, but there was only one left. So what do? You put it in at the back of the shelf behind everything else in the hope that nobody else will find it before you return. Please tell me that I'm not the only person who does that. Well, maybe your journey to Jesus looked more like this man. You weren't a diligent seeker. You weren't really ever concerned about your spiritual welfare. The afterlife wasn't even on your radar. You were only concerned about this life. But somewhere along the way, you stumbled across the message about Jesus. Maybe through a friend or a work colleague. But although you hadn't been looking for it, you immediately recognized the value of what was being offered to you. Eternal life. As a gift that someone had already purchased for you. It was simply too good to ignore. Well, this, Jesus says, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A diligent seeker and an accidental finder, but both recognize the value of what they have discovered. And when we recognize the value of the kingdom, we must act on the value of the kingdom. Both these men do something. They don't just do something. They do something radical. They sell everything they own in order to have the thing that they have found. Can you imagine the kind of conversations that must have gone on? The real estate agent tries to warn the man that he is paying way over the odds for that field. It is not worth the price that you are paying for it. His wife cannot understand why he wants to sell their home to buy a field of all things. The pearl merchant is warned about the volatility of the gemstone market. Yes, prices are good at the moment, but there's no telling when the next crash is coming. Perhaps when you came to trust in Jesus, your friends and family thought the same. It just didn't make any sense the way your life was changed. Jared Wilson writes, "Non-believers cannot see the value, therefore they cannot see the logic." Hear that? Non-believers cannot see the value, therefore they cannot see the logic. But to those who have understood the value of the kingdom, who know what is offered to us in Jesus, it would be illogical to turn away from what Jesus offers. Like these men, when we understand the value of the kingdom, it results in reordering our priorities. As far as these men are concerned, nothing, absolutely nothing, could be compared to the thing that they have just found. Again, Jared Wilson writes, "When you see the kingdom as precious, you see lesser treasures as dingy." Isn't that what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3? When he reflects on things that he had once thought important, he would say these words, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may know Christ." When you see the kingdom as precious, you see lesser treasures as dingy. Do you remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 84 as he reflected on the life that he could have, living whatever way he wanted, doing whatever would please him? He wrote, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." When you see the kingdom as precious, you see lesser treasures as dingy. Perhaps there are lesser treasures in your life that have far too great a priority, a much greater priority in place than they should have. They may not be bad things, but they are held far too high a priority in your life. They may be sinful things that you have tried to turn away from before, but the shine still attracts you back again and again and again. Well, until you see the kingdom as precious, until you see Jesus as the greatest treasure, you will not see the dinginess of those lesser treasures. But once we grasp the value of the kingdom and we see the dinginess of those lesser treasures, we will reorder our priorities and start investing in eternity. When you grasp who Jesus is, what he offers, and what it means to be part of his kingdom, we are all in. We're fully committed. We give our allegiance to Jesus. Instead of living only for here and now, we have a much bigger view, an eternal view. Instead of asking, what difference will this make to me now? We start to ask, what difference will this make in eternity? Instead of seeing the kingdom as something that is distant and far away and only in the future, we grasp that we can start to live now as though the kingdom already is a reality, until such time as it actually is a reality. You see, what you value the most, what you consider precious, will affect how you live. We had earlier that song from Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value most, what you consider precious, will affect how you live. Just recently, I started reading again the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I'm just on the first one, The Fellowship of the Rings. And if you've ever read those books or seen those movies, you can't help be fascinated by a creature in those books called Gollum. Gollum is a hideous creature, small framed, teeth rotten, hunched over. He lives all alone, and he is constantly talking to himself. But Gollum was not always this way. He was once known as Smeagol. He was a hobbit from a wealthy family. He had friends and he enjoyed fishing. One day on his birthday, he was out fishing with a friend called Deagle when they found a ring. I say they found a ring. Deagle found a ring. But because it was Smeagol's birthday, he thought that Deagle should really give it to him. When Deagle refused, Smeagol killed him, hid the body, and took the ring. He discovered that the ring was not only beautiful to look at, but very powerful. When he put it on, he could become invisible and he could do all kinds of mean things to other people. But over time, because of the things that he did to people, he became more and more isolated. Eventually, his family would have nothing to do with him and he was put off into exile. He was friendless and alone in the world. But he had the one thing that mattered to him, the ring. He would talk to it, my precious, he would call it. You see, what he valued the most changed his entire life. He began a descent from this fun-loving person, Smeagol, into this hideous creature, Gollum. Because this love for this ring had taken over him. My precious. If we're honest with ourselves, what is it that we call my precious? What is it that we value more than anything else? Because the reality is that whatever we value most will change us either for good or for evil. Once we grasp that the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure in a field or this pearl of great value, worth selling everything in order to gain it, it changes how we live. It will cause us to reorder our priorities and to start investing in eternity. Because when you see the kingdom as precious, you see lesser treasures as dingy. Only then will we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we read those words at the beginning that we cannot serve both God and money. And yet we know that in life too often we try to accommodate other things, that we want to serve you and other things. But Father, help us to grasp this morning that the things that we value most will affect who we are and who we become. Father, we pray that we would recognise the value of the kingdom. We pray that we recognise who Jesus is and what Jesus offers to us, and that there is nothing in this world that can be compared to what Jesus offers. May we value him and his kingdom above all other things. And may that then change how we live now. Father, we pray that where there are things in our lives that have taken too high a priority, that you would help us to realise that change will not come about simply by sitting down and making lists for ourselves and trying to prioritise things in life. That the only way there will be change is if we grasp that Jesus and his kingdom is of more value than everything else. Father, where we have struggled with sin that we have not been able to turn away from, where we have decided over and over and over again that we're not going to continue, and yet we fall into it again and again and again, may we grasp that no amount of resolve in our own hearts and minds will be able to stop that. That the only thing that will stop it is when we grasp that Jesus is the greatest treasure and that all other treasures are dingy in comparison. Oh, Father, may you change both our hearts and our lives, we pray. May we value Jesus and his kingdom above all other things, that we might learn to live rightly in this kingdom, to live as though the kingdom is already a reality as we wait for that day when it finally will be. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.